15. And I do remember what I was going to say, and it is important. Do pray for Amanda Titus. She's not feeling well, so do remember her in prayer. 1 Kings 19, read the first 15 verses. And Ahab told Jezreel all that Elijah, or Jezebel, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, when he saw that message, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither, that is to Horeb, into a cave, and lodged there, and behold, word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now, these verses are certainly an illustration of James 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. As you move from 1 Kings 18 to what we've just read, there is what appears to be a very sudden transition, certainly a very strange transition in the life of Elijah. The contrasts are sharp and very startling, very surprising. But this change in Elijah's behavior, his mindset in place, are things, if we're honest, can all identify with. They serve as a reminder of what we are. They also serve as a warning of the danger that we're always in. And this transition in Elijah's life should humble us, because we've all been there. And it should cause us to realize our need of the Lord at all times. Also in our text, we read of what God did for Elijah during this time, which is very instructive concerning the person of God. Very instructive concerning how God deals with his people for the most part. It's an encouragement to see God dealing with Elijah. And it's one that ought to fill us with thanksgiving. Now, there's many lessons here in these verses that we just read. There's much in these verses that could be said concerning depression. That's not our point tonight. That's not our emphasis. We may mention a few things, but that's not the emphasis of the message. We want to look at God's dealing with his despondent children. We want to look at this transition that took place, and it's taken place in our lives, and it probably will again. And we want to see how Elijah got to where he got, and then see how the Lord dealt with Elijah. So first of all, let's look at Elijah's sudden, again, it appears to be sudden, transition. In chapter 18, we see Elijah. He has experienced the wonderful, miraculous, rich blessings of God upon his life. These are very fresh. They just happen. And he very boldly, fearlessly declares to Ahab's governor, Obadiah, "Go tell your master that Elijah is here." It was very courageous. It was very bold, and we preached upon that last week or a couple weeks ago. In verse 18, he stands there in chapter 18. He stands with undaunted courage before Ahab. And he tells Ahab that Ahab is the problem. And the reason he's the problem is because he has forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Baal. And he then, again, with undaunted courage, presents a challenge to Ahab regarding his 850 false prophets. And we see they meet on Mount Carmel. And we see again, Elijah boldly stands before God, before Ahab and his entourage and 850 prophets, thousands and thousands and thousands of people who had forsaken the Lord. And Elijah stood. And Elijah stood for God. And God manifested himself in a very obvious way. Manifested himself in a very miraculous way. And without a doubt, Elijah enjoyed great victory that day over the enemies of God. And without a doubt, joy must have overflowed the heart of Elijah. And I'm sure that Elijah felt very, very close to the Lord. Following that victory upon Mount Carmel, the next scene we have of Elijah is he's in fervent, earnest, persevering prayer for rain. And once again, God manifested himself in a very obvious and in a very miraculous way. And again, the cup of Elijah was overflowing. And we read in verse 46 of chapter 18, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And Elijah went forth in the power of God. Then we come to chapter 19. Ahab runs home, tells his wife what Elijah has done. Remember, they slew the prophets. And then in verse 2, we see that a messenger is sent unto Elijah. The message basically was that I'm going to kill you from Jezebel. And then we read something terribly, terribly sad in the life of Elijah, which again reminds us that he was a man, that he had flesh. In verse 3, and when he saw that is that message, he arose and went for his life. There is no logical explanation for his behavior, except for the fact of the fickleness and the depravity of his own heart. It's the only thing you can explain here, the reason. So we read that after he fled, he came to Beersheba, and he would leave his servant there in Beersheba. And then notice in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey. He walked for a full day into the wilderness. And then we come to Elijah sitting under a juniper tree. And we now see that a spirit of restlessness has seized the soul of Elijah. Again, he went a day's journey into the wilderness. I wonder what he thought as he walked that day in the wilderness. I think we can have a pretty accurate guess by simply what he answered the Lord. He obviously had thought upon those things. So as he sits under the juniper tree, the spirit of despondency, and this was probably growing as he walked through the wilderness, comes upon his soul. Not only that, there's a great inconsistency in his conduct. I mean, Elijah isn't even making sense now. You notice he requested for himself that he might die. Well, the reason he left Jezreel in such a hurry was so that he wouldn't die. And now he's praying that he would die. He longs that his life would be taken. He's inconsistent now. He's not even making sense now. We can get in that condition, and we'll see how very soon. It is as if all reason has left Elijah. I mean, if you were to sit down and talk with Elijah at this moment, you would find that he would be very difficult to reason with, because it appears that reason has left him. As he sits under the juniper tree, he cries out, "It is enough." In other words, I've had it. I've had enough. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. Now, when he said, it is enough, that is an indication that things, even though they were going very well for Elijah, things were building up. And now, it is enough. It is enough. And we see there was discontent. There was disappointment. There was fretfulness. He's overwhelmed. He's tired of the opposition. It is enough. It is enough. He's weary of all the strife. And then notice what he says there in verse 4. For I am not better than my fathers. That is, all that I have done in the service of God has not amounted to any more than my fathers who have not served God. So he's disheartened. He's disheartened with his labors. He sees them as having no avail. Now, that wasn't true. Much was accomplished on Mount Carmel. But as he looks at it now, what's the use? What have I been living for all this time? All my labors. There was really nothing to show for all my labors. So he's gone into the wilderness, and he's dwelling there. Again, he's a day into the wilderness. He's basically dwelling there in self-pity. Then in verses 5 and 6, God comes to him. That's grace. That's mercy. It's very astounding that Elijah would say, I've had enough. And not God say, I've had enough. And many times God's people, whether they're as honest as Elijah, they say in their mind, I've had enough. Well, how we ought to thank God. God doesn't look down upon us because he could every single day and say, you know what? I've had enough. But God comes to Elijah. And Elijah is somewhat indifferent and impervious to the Lord. In verse 6, or in verse 5, he awakes Elijah, tells him to arise and eat. And a lot of people preach from that verse and say that, I believe there's some truth to it, but I don't believe that's the emphasis, that God was taking care of Elijah physically at that time and allowing Elijah to rest. And there's some truth to that. But what we notice in verse 6 is Elijah is really kind of indifferent to the Lord. So he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. You think about that cruse of water. Remember the cruse of oil in Zarephath? That should have stirred the mind of Elijah. And he did eat, and he drank, and then what did he do? Laid him down again. Went back to sleep. Now again, some people say that's what God wanted him to do. Don't know about that. You're in a cave and all of a sudden God, there's water, there's food. And all the ways that God has miraculously supplied Elijah, the brook, and it's Zarephath. And he eats, and then he just lies down as if it's no big deal. I believe it says something about his condition at this time. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. No hint of gratitude for this present mercy. He would go from there in verse 9, or notice verse 8. At verse 7, the angel comes again. Verse 8, he arose and did eat again and drank. And in verse 9, and came thither, he went 40 days and 40 nights. So, we're 41 days in now. He spent a day in the wilderness, and now he goes another 40 days and 40 nights. That's over a month. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. So now he has moved from the juniper tree to a cave, a dark and dreary place. And there's a message there for those who suffer with depression, but again, that's not our emphasis tonight. In that cave, notice his attitude has not changed from the juniper tree 40 days later. He is stuck in self. So what do you think he was thinking about for those 40 days? Just what he reveals. Verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And if you go down the latter part of the verse, and I, even I only. I, even I only. Self has become the center. Self has become the circumference of his vision. That is always a downward spiral. You're not going to go up. That's always down. And that's where his mind is at this time. But not only that, he begins to compare his works with others. He's already revealed that he's somewhat stuck on what he's done. And then in verse 10, he again says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. So he's making a comparison. I've been faithful, but the children of Israel, they have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life. So he's stuck in what he perceives as the details. He compares his works with others. That's also always a downward spiral. But then he gets stuck in what he perceives as the details, but really weren't the details. I am the only one left. He believed that. He believed that with all of his heart, but it wasn't so. It wasn't true. And a lot of people believe with all their heart such and such happened and such is happening, but it's not so. But they get stuck there. And that's Elijah. He's stuck in what he perceives as the details, but he doesn't know the details. And again, we would ask, do we ever know the details fully, completely? No, we don't. Only God does. But this is where he's stuck. And then notice also in verse 10, they seek my life to take it away. After all I've done, after how faithful I have been, now I'm running for my life. Here again, he's not making a bit of sense. He wants to die, but he's running for his life. Inconsistency. He's beyond reason. But in those words, they seek my life to take it away. After all I've done, after how faithful I've been. It seems like he feels that he deserves something better. Lord, after all I've done, don't I deserve something better than this? The answer would be no. You don't. He has lost sight of grace. He's lost sight of the grace of God. So as you view Elijah under the juniper tree, you view him in the cave, what you see is a man who had great faith, a man who had great courage, a man who walked with the Lord, experienced God in his life, and now he's so discouraged. And God has just heaped his blessings upon him. This wasn't after a long period of trial. This was after the victory on Mount Carmel. And after he prayed and God answered his prayer. This was after miraculous events. And believe it or not, that's when most of God's people are in the most danger. God is pouring his blessings down. And I believe more people fall there than they do under trial and difficulty. But there he is now. Here, this man of great faith and courage. He's stressed out. He's mentally strained. He's physically drained. I mean, he's been walking now for 41 days. He's spiritually out of sorts. He's a mess. Spiritually. He's in a terrible place. And all of that serves as a warning. Because if Elijah could get there, certainly we can. It serves as a reminder to you and I. But how did Elijah get there? How did Elijah, other than he walked there, we know that. But what is it that brought Elijah to this place? How did this happen? And when we find ourselves in these places, we need to ask ourselves there. God asked them twice. What doest thou here, Elijah? We need to ask ourselves, how did I get here? But the problem with most people asking that question is they don't give the right answer. How did I get here? How did I get to sit under this juniper tree and now walk 40 more days in a wilderness and end up in a cave, spiritually out of sorts? How did this happen? And again, it seems to have happened pretty quickly. One moment he's enjoying the blessings of God, and the next thing we know, he's off. First of all, there was an eclipse of faith. In chapter 18, verse 3, following the threat of Jezebel, we read, "And when he saw that," that's the only thing he saw. That's the only thing he saw. The same man who was at the brook Cherith, the same man who was at Zarephath, trusting God. Now the only thing he can see is a furious woman. That's all he can see. He has lost sight of God. And it happened just like that. It only takes a moment to lose sight of God. But if you continue down that road, you will find yourself under a juniper tree. You will find yourself in a cave. So he's lost sight of God. And that was really the root cause of his emotions. It was the root cause of his actions. It was the root cause of everything that would follow. He was filled with fear. He ran for his life. Why did he do that? Because he's lost sight of God and he's focusing only on one thing. This threat of Jezebel. Now, having lost sight of God, he gives way to his own reasoning. That's always dangerous. And giving way to his own reason, he became self-willed. And he took matters into his own hands. Verse 3, he arose and went for his life. That sentence is a break in the pattern. It is a break in the pattern of the life of Elijah. The pattern has been broken. Back in chapter 17, everything is good for Elijah. If you go back to chapter 17, you'll notice that there was a pattern. In verse 2 of chapter 17, we read, "And the word of the Lord came unto him. And it came unto him with instruction." Verse 3, we have the instruction. "Get thee to the brook Cherith." And then there was a promise of God. "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So we see God comes to Elijah, speaks to Elijah, instructs Elijah, gives Elijah a promise. And we see in verse 5, Elijah obeys. You see the pattern. And then in verse 6, you see that the promise of God is fulfilled. So the pattern was this. God's spoken instruction and promise, followed by obedience of Elijah, which was followed by the fulfillment of God's promise. And then you come down to verse 8 of chapter 17, and you read, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." And the patterns, that same pattern, starts all over again. He said, "Arise and get thee to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there." There was a promise. Elijah obeyed. The promise was fulfilled. So you have this pattern. Pattern is still continuing in chapter 18. We see, verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So there it is again. God instructing Elijah. And he tells him to go to Ahab, which Elijah did. So we see this pattern starting over for the third time now. But then there's a break in the pattern. He receives this threat, and you do not read, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, get thee to Beersheba." That's not there. All you read is, "He arose and went for his life." The pattern has been broken. Up to this point, previously, Elijah waited for the word of the Lord before he acted. The brook of Cherith didn't dry up overnight. He could see that the water was getting lower day by day, but he didn't move until God told him to. And he didn't leave Zarephath until God told him to. But now he leaves this spot with no instruction from God whatsoever. None. The pattern has been broken. There's no waiting upon the Lord. There's no movement of the Lord upon him. We simply read, "He rose and went for his life." And then we read, when he arrived in Beersheba, again, he had no word from God.
But he followed his own reasoning, he followed his own self-will, and he went a day's journey into the wilderness. And this is where human reason without sanction from God gets you. It gets you to the juniper tree. It gets you to the cave. But the blessing is this. God wouldn't leave Elijah there. God dealt with Elijah. God never lost sight of Elijah. When Elijah fled for his life, God again didn't say, "That's it. That's enough. That's enough. I've had it." But he never lost sight of Elijah. And Elijah goes and he sleeps under a juniper tree. First of all, he's under that juniper tree. He's complaining. God never lost sight of Elijah. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 19, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree," behold, that word occurs several times here in our text. Behold, then. Behold, then. And what is it that we're to behold? An angel of the Lord touched him. A messenger of the Lord touched him. And the Lord begins there because this is where Elijah got off track. He had lost sight of the Lord. And what was it that Elijah needed? Did he just need food and water? No, he received that. It didn't help him any spiritually. What he needed was to have his focus redirected to God. And the angel of the we see that God provides Elijah with food. Elijah eats and drinks, and he lies down and goes back to sleep. And then in verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came again." Aren't you glad? He comes again. He came again the second time and touched him. God's still dealing with him in the same way. God hasn't lost his patience with Elijah. He came again the second time. Oh, how thankful we ought to be that he comes again the second time, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and on and on and on. We can go. It shows the patience of God. He fed Elijah again. And he told, and Elijah was able to go 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of that food. I believe he had a feast. To go 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of that food. And he would go to Mount Horeb. And there he would find a cave. Again, Elijah's still a spiritual mess. We see that when God begins to deal with him in that cave. His attitude hasn't changed since the juniper tree. So for 40 days, that's what Elijah was dwelling upon. But God never lost sight of Elijah. And in verse 9, "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there," and then notice again, "and behold." That's a word, again, it's an intention word, behold. The word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" You know, if Elijah, he probably didn't even know. But to give the correct answer, he would have said, "I turned away from your will. I lost focus upon you." But I don't know if Elijah even realizes that's the problem. So God calls Elijah's attention to where he now was. What doest thou here, Elijah? That is, Elijah, look around this cave. Look how dark, look how dreary it is. Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here? How did you get here? In verse 10, we have Elijah's response. And it's no different than his previous response. Again, he talks about his faithfulness and what he perceived as the details, that he was the only one. In verse 11, God instructs Elijah, and that is followed by another behold. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. The Lord passed by. This is what Elijah needed. And then you read verses 11 and 12, and you see that Elijah witnessed at that moment an awesome display of God's power. He witnesses the power of God in a mighty wind, an earthquake, and a fire. But it was not the rending wind, it was not the shaking earthquake, it was not the melting fire that rescued Elijah from where he was, from where he had fallen, but in the still, small voice. And so it is today. You look, and you look at your own life, not saying God doesn't or that he can't, but not usually. Child of God goes astray. And it's usually not some big, huge event that brings them back. If it is, they don't stay long. But when that still, small voice speaks, that will rend the heart more than anything else. Yes, God can send catastrophic events in someone's life, and they'll come running back to the house of God. And you just go back in your memory. And how long did they stay? For the most part, most of them didn't. Because that's not, for the most part, I'm not saying he never does, how God brings his children back. That's why Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. He brings them back by just speaking to them. Just speaks to them. And here it wasn't a voice of anger. It was a still small voice. It was a whisper. Elijah. And his heart would begin to melt. And that's how God deals for the most part. Again, not all the time, but for the most part, that's how he deals. Someone gets away from God. God sends a catastrophic event in their life. They come running back from history. You can pretty much mark it down. We hope it's not so. But they're probably not going to stay. As soon as they get over the catastrophic event, off they are. When God speaks, when someone comes back and says, I was just sitting in my living room and all of a sudden God spoke to me. Praise the Lord. God deals with his children in that way. Notice the result, verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it. Praise God that you can hear that still small voice. If you can't, you're lost. My sheep know my voice. That he wrapped his face in his mantle. That's a sign of reverence, humility, unworthiness. And he's standing at the door of that cave, and then notice there's that behold again, and behold, there came a voice. Unto him, this is the second time, what doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah gives the same answer again. So you're beginning to think, he's never going to learn. But that still small voice shook Elijah. And then in verse 15, the Lord still speaking in a still small voice, the Lord said unto him, go return. Go return on thy way to the wilderness. What was he telling Elijah? He's saying, you retrace your steps all the way back 41 days. 41 days. You retrace your steps all the way back and you return. And then you know the rest of the story. Elijah anoints Elisha. You see, getting back is the result of that still small voice. Many times you have to retrace your steps all the way back. It's called repentance. It's repentance. But my point tonight is, oh, how God cares for his own. How patient God is with his own. The older I get, the more I just can't help myself, and I don't want to, just thinking about the Lord's long suffering and patience. What a wonderful, wonderful mercy. And it's comforting to know we can pray for all kinds of things. Child of God gets away from the Lord, we believe we're saved. You can pray, oh Lord, you know, whatever it takes, whatever, you know, nothing wrong with that. But what will do more good than anything? Really, the only thing that will do good. Lord, speak to their heart. Speak to their heart like only you can. And you never know when the Lord's going to do that. I've seen people get away from the Lord and catastrophic events come into their lives and they get harder. And they get further away from God. Are they saved? I don't know. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But I've also seen people get away and God just spoke. And here they come. And they never get over it. It makes an impact upon their lives. But I'm just so thankful. God came again the second time and spoke or touched Elijah. We get ourselves in spiritual mess. And it can happen just like that. And we may not even know how we got there. But I tell you this. You didn't get there because of circumstances. You didn't get there because of problems. You didn't get there because of people. You got there because of what we did. That's how we got there. Because we lost focus on God. Because no matter what the circumstance, if you don't lose focus on God, you'll be all right. No matter what people do, no matter what people say, as long as you keep your focus on God, you'll be all right. But you get your focus off God, and you just think about what people have done or whatever, or your circumstance or your problem, and you're headed down a road that's going to lead to a juniper tree. It's going to lead to a dark and dreary cave. But thanks be to God, he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there. We're thankful for that. We get discouraged, perhaps depressed at times. I've been blessed. God has never let me stay there very, very long at all. And it's always the same thing. Dan, what are you doing? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Thank God for that still, small voice. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.